All right, guys. So how many of you remember, I think it was a Staples commercial that had the easy button, like the red easy button thing? Anybody remember that commercial? Okay, just a couple of you, but that's okay. So how many of you, I need some participation here. I just want to ask you, what area of your life, like if there's one thing you wouldn't want to have to do and you could have the easy button for and you could just hit it and it would just go by easily, what would that be? Any?
Housework.
Colton?
Trying to go to sleep.
Trying to go to sleep. I think I heard housework.
Parenting.
Parenting, okay. That's where I'm going with this. Janelle?
Teaching Aiden how to drive.
Oh, teaching Aiden how to drive. Okay, all right. Throwing Aiden under the bus a little bit, but that's okay. We still love him. All right, anything else? Yeah, I was going to say parenting. Like, how many parents here are just like, just for one day? Like, if I just had an easy button, I could just hit it for one day to get me through that day. Wouldn't that be nice, right? I was talking to a friend / mentor of mine recently, actually this week, and we were just talking about parenting and just the struggles, right, that can go on sometime that all parents are familiar with here, and some of the specific ones that we've been having at our house recently. And something that he said to me was, children are like sponges and mirrors. I just want you to think about that for a second, right? He said to me, children are like sponges and mirrors. So they're always constantly soaking in what they see and then reflecting it back. And so if you don't like something that's going on in your children, you really only have one place to look. And I was like, oh, okay. Ouch. Right? That hurts. But it's true, right? They're learning it from somewhere ultimately, and sometimes, not all the time, they might be getting it from other people at times, but we really got to look at ourselves in the mirror, right, as parents. They're learning it from somebody. And so that was challenging. That was kind of like an ouch, but he's right kind of moment for me. But anyways, here's the thing. All of us, even if you're not a parent in here, we've been doing this series talking about parenting, right, and how we can be better parents. But even if you're not a parent in here, maybe someday you're going to be a parent. Maybe you're a parent and a grandparent. Maybe you're not in that stage of life. Maybe you're not going to be a parent someday, but at least you're going to be around kids. You're going to be around the next generation. So I want us to be all thinking through this kind of lens as we talk about this today. What does it look like for me to be part of impacting the next generation for Jesus? Whether that's my kids at home, kids that I'm around. You can just put it down back there, Liam. Thank you. Or what that might look like for you. So I want you to turn, if you have a Bible with you, turn it to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 14 through 17. I forgot to put the page number up there today. Okay, so as you turn to 2 Timothy, which is where we're going to be today, 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17, I just want to give you the overview of this whole series, where we've been. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, or if you haven't, this is kind of just a reminder. This series is out of the book of Psalms, Psalm 127, which is on the screen. It says, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. And so scripture talks about children like they are, first of all, a blessing, which they absolutely are. And secondly, like they're an arrow, right? It gives us this picture of a child being like an arrow. And so if you think about an arrow can't do anything by itself, right? An arrow needs somebody to direct it, to use a bow to shoot that arrow, for it to do something, right? And children need parents, and parents need tools in order to parent their children well. And I think there's four biblical essential tools that parents need, and they can be kind of looked at by these four parts of a bow. So the limbs, which we talked about the last 2 weeks, are discipline and design. Okay, design is about giving kids structure, routine, bedtimes, all those kind of things. The discipline is about correcting them. Loving correction, we talked about that last week. It's not punishment, but it's loving correction for their good. And if we don't have design or discipline, then the other things are going to be hard and they're going to kind of fall apart. So we need those things in place. But those by themselves aren't enough to send an arrow out, right? You need more than just the limbs to shoot an arrow. You need direction. You need somewhere that arrow is going to go, right? For you hunters, archery hunters in here, or people who've ever shot a bow, like you're not just going to go spin around like in the woods, right? You're gonna aim it at something. And kids need aimed, metaphorically, right? This whole generation, honestly, our younger generations kind of have this attitude of parenting, right? Of just kind of let them figure out their own way. And especially like when it comes to faith, right? Just let them figure out their faith, whatever they want to believe. That's not good, okay? That's not wise. That's not what you do with an arrow. You don't just let it figure out its way. You shoot it in the right direction. Now, you can't control that arrow down the line, but you can give it some direction. And scripture tells us to give our kids direction. Train up a child in the way he should go. And even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. Okay, so if we want our kids to be going in the right direction, we need to give them training. We need to give them direction. And we only have 18 years for most of us, right? 18 years, which is 216 months, 936 weeks, and 6,570 days. So I didn't have those memorized. But 6,570 days. Our days are numbered. Our days are limited with our kids, and we have to focus on something. So what should we focus on to give them direction? Let's get to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 14 through 17. So if you're there now, I'm just going to read through the whole part, the whole three verses there, and then we'll talk about those verses. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Would you pray with me one more time? Father, we're just grateful for this word. We pray that as your word is breathed out by God and it's all profitable, Lord, that you would use your word to teach us today. God, I pray that we would not hear my words, but ultimately we would hear your words this morning, because that's what we need. In your name we pray. Amen. So to give you some background on this letter, on this book of the Bible, right? This is a letter. We've gone through this here at church before, but it's a letter, if you haven't been here, from Paul writing to Timothy. Okay, so Paul's like the mentor. He's writing to his younger disciple, Timothy. And Timothy was from a town called Lystra, which that town was not very populated by the Jewish people. So remember, the Jewish people, they had the Old Testament scriptures. They were given that by God. They knew the true God because the true God of the Bible revealed himself to the Jewish people. But Lystra was not a Jewish place. And so there was not a lot of there was not a synagogue there. There was actually a temple of Zeus there. So it was kind of, when it came to religion, it was kind of worldly or pagan, you might say. But Timothy, he had a Jewish mother and a Jewish grandmother. His father was Greek, but his mother was Jewish. Their names, his mother and grandmother's names, were Lois and Eunice. And we learn in another book of the Bible that Lois and Eunice taught Timothy the Old Testament. And they taught him the ways of the true God. And so he had this kind of background of the Old Testament scriptures. And then one day when Timothy was a teenager, we don't know exactly how old he was, but he was just a teenager when Paul came preaching, and he was on one of his missionary trips, and he came preaching about this guy named Jesus. And Paul connected how the Old Testament was pointing forward to Jesus being the Messiah and the way and the truth and the life. And Timothy believed it. He believed the message. He put his faith in Jesus, and he started to follow Jesus as one of his disciples. Okay, so Timothy grew quickly in his faith. He was just a teenager, but anybody at any age, even teenagers, right, can grow quickly in their faith. And he grew quickly, so much to the point, just a few years later when Paul came back to that same town, he was already like one of the well-spoken of disciples in that community. Scripture tells us that. And it tells us that Paul was so impressed with Timothy that Paul asked Timothy to come and to be his disciple. So if you think about Timothy, he's kind of like a success story of somebody who had believing parents, or one believing parent, actually. And that believing parent had a lot of struggle because the one parent wasn't believing. And he's a success story of somebody becoming a believer and becoming a follower of Jesus, even with that kind of trial, even with that hard thing, right? And so let's kind of keep that in the back of our mind as we look at what Paul's telling Timothy to do. If you look at verse 13 with me real quick. So verse 13 says, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Okay, so Paul's telling him it's going to get worse. The culture around you, there's going to be evil people. There's going to be imposters. They're going to be teaching the wrong thing. They're going to be teaching false things about God at the worst, or even trying to corrupt it, corrupting the faith. And the thing is, right, it's no different in Timothy's day. It was no different in Timothy's day than it really is today. There's a lot of confusion about God in our culture that we grow up, that we have today. There's some corruption when it comes to faith, to be honest, in our culture today. And the thing I just want to point out to this, giving you this background, and the reason I'm giving it to you is because even though Timothy grew up in a culture that was against God, that didn't stop his mother and his grandmother from teaching him the truth. And that shouldn't stop us either, right? We're growing up, we're raising kids in a secular, postmodern culture that is generally speaking against God. That's just the truth. That is where we are as a culture. But don't let that stop you from teaching your kids the truth. Because verse 14 says, but as for you, right, Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Remember, it was his grandmother and mother who taught him the truth. Okay, just a side note, right? If you're grandma or grandpa in here, like, you can have a great impact on your kids for Christ too, right? You still have impact. And so don't forget that. So he says in verse 14, it doesn't have to be that way for you or your family. You don't have to let the culture kind of control and show your kids where to go. You can impact them. It doesn't mean we're going to take our kids completely out of the culture or be able to like put a bubble around them. They're still going to be impacted in different ways, but they don't have to. We don't have to let the culture be the main influence on our kids, just like it wasn't for Timothy. So he says to him, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. And then verse 15, and how from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so the sacred writings were the scriptures. They were the Old Testament at that time. But today we could say scripture is the whole Bible. And he tells him here, you've been acquainted with scripture since you were a child. And that word literally in the Greek means an infant. It's actually the same word for a baby. So when Jesus was a baby in the manger, it was that same word. So what he's saying here is from the time you were a baby, you were acquainted with scripture. You were acquainted with God's word. And that always reminds me when I read that, when should kids start reading the Bible? Like, is there an age is when they start learning it? Right away, right? Right away, when they are babies, you should read them the Bible. You should be teaching them when they're very young, because kids can understand and pick up on a lot more than what we give them credit for. So the earlier that we start that process, the better. All right. So what does it do then? Verse 15, what does it do when we know the scripture, when we know and are acquainted with the scripture? It says in verse 15, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's break that down a little bit, right? Let's talk about that. What does it mean to be wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus? So first of all, we got to back way up and just, I know we're all in this room, right? We're coming from different places, right? We're coming from different places of background of our faith and different experiences in life. I just want to make sure we all know what the gospel is, right? The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that Jesus, although we have all gone astray, we've all sinned, scripture says, we've all messed up, we've all done things that are against God's law, God loves us anyway. And God sent Jesus to rescue us from that, to save us in spite of our walking away from him, right? And so it's the gospel is not religion. Religion is about working your way up to God and trying to be good. It's about accepting the fact that God came for you, that he still loves you, although you have sinned, although you sin sometimes still, he still loves you. And that's the gospel, and that he came, Jesus came to die and pay for your sins on the cross, that he rose again, that he's coming back someday, and that all who put their faith or trust in Jesus Christ will be saved, will have salvation, like this says. And so what we need to take out of this, right, is that it's not a, salvation is not about knowing the Bible. Okay, it's not, you're not saved by how much you know about the Bible, and kids aren't saved about how by how much they know about the Bible. But faith in Christ is what saves us. Trust. When we have put our trust in Jesus, we are what Scripture says, we've been saved by grace through faith. But, okay, here's the thing. Knowing the Bible is what makes us realize we need a Savior. Right? Knowing what Scripture says is what makes us realize that God is real, that He's present. Knowing the Bible makes us realize that God can be trusted, that He's good, that He's loving and kind and merciful and gracious, and that He's powerful at the same time, but that we can trust Him. Knowing the Bible is what we need for all of those things. And so knowing the Bible is still so important. It doesn't make us saved, but if we don't know the Bible, then we don't know those things, and we won't be unaware of why we need Christ, of why we need salvation. And so I just want to point out, right, we can't save our own kids, and Scripture teaching them the Bible won't save them either. But right, we can't make them believe, but we can teach them the Bible. We can't force them to believe it, but we can teach them and show them what it says. And if we don't do that, we're setting them up for spiritual failure in the end. So verse 16 and 17 then, let's just close it out with that. All Scripture is breathed out by God, right? This is why it's so important for us to know the Bible, because it's breathed out by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's literally God's word to us, right? It was written by men. It was written by human authors. But the Bible says they were carried along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote these words. They were people who witnessed things, real things that happened in history. And ultimately, they're all connected back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that He came, that He truly rose again from the dead. And they wrote these things down to tell the future generations and the people there around them about it. And so we know that Scripture is God-breathed. And so it makes sense that if we want to know God, right? If we want to know God, we got to know what He says. We got to know what He breathes out. We have to know those things in order to have a relationship with Him. It's just like any relationship that you might have today, right? If you have a relationship with somebody, probably you listen to them sometimes, right? And if you don't, it's probably not a very good relationship if you never let them speak, right? So it's the same with God. God wants you to have a relationship with Him. It's about a relationship of faith and following Him, but you have to listen to Him too. You have to listen to what He says and not just let it be one-sided. So all Scripture is breathed out by God. Okay, if we want to know God, we need to know what He says. This is what Timothy is teaching, or Paul is telling Timothy here in these verses. I just want to kind of back up a little bit, right? And just think about why is it that, if I have a slide for this, but why is it that some kids, especially Christian kids that were raised in Christian homes, maybe raised in the church, why do they leave the faith, right? Just think about that for a second. Why is it that I was a youth pastor, right? I saw this happen a lot. Kids who grow up in church, they grow up in a Christian home. Families love Jesus. Like, that's great. I see some of you pointing to yourself, right? So why does that happen, right? I'm not saying I know the answer. Like, there's not just one, okay, this is the answer. This is why kids leave the faith. There's a lot of things that go into it. I understand that. But here's the thing. The number one indicator of spiritual health in an adult, in a person, is how much they learned the Bible as they grew up. And how much they not just learned it, but understood it and took it in. Okay, this is not just me saying this. This is actual, there's been studies on this. Lifeway did a big study on it in 2017. Like, what's the number one thing a parent can do to teach their kid and to make sure that their kid is going to grow up to be a believer? And that number one thing was reading the Bible together at home and their kids learning the Bible. Okay, other things which are good things were down the list from that. I'm not saying we shouldn't do those, but just to think about it, right? Church attendance was number 15. Okay, so number one was reading the Bible. Attending church was number 15 of things that you can do. And so, yes, that's great. If we attend church, we should do that. But just doing that, like just saying, well, like I brought them to church. That's a great start. Okay, but it's not enough. Without knowing God's word, kids really have no chance of being a believer once they get out into the real world. Okay, and the thing is, we don't really read the Bible at home. A lot of Christian families don't. There's one study that I saw it said 1 out of 10. 1 out of 10 Christian families read the Bible at least once a week during their typical week at home together. And so what it's like, we're sending kids out into the world, right? Think about an arrow again. We're sending the arrow out into the world without knowing what it was created for, who it was created for, who created them and why they're here. And they really have no chance of when they get out there, right? It's going to be a hard world for them to continue to believe in. And so we need to send arrows out into the world that are sharpened, right? That have, like, they have a head on them. They know why they're here and who they're created for. So I just want to talk the rest of our time here this morning as we look at, okay, how can we apply this? I'm going to go through two kind of barriers to giving our kids divine direction at home, reading scripture at home. What two reasons that kind of we need to overcome and why we don't do that as much as we should. And then talk about practical, like how do we practically read the Bible together? Just to give you some ideas here. So two barriers to divine direction at home. Here's the first one. Priorities, right? Priority. This is a barrier for us as parents to reading the Bible together at home with our families. Priorities, right? 96%, there was another study I'll just quote for you. 96% of parents were surveyed. They want to be better parents. Out of that survey number, 77% were Christians. So most of them were Christian parents. 9% of those who were surveyed said that success would be that their kids grow up to be godly kids, godly people. Okay, they identified success as other things, like my kid grows up and gets a good job and makes money and has a happy life, and my kid does well in sports, or my kid does well in school. That's how they define success, more than being a godly person when they grew up, right? Our priorities as parents can sometimes get so backwards, right? Here's what Jesus said. I just want to remind you what Jesus said. The most important thing that any human can do is, okay, he said this to somebody who asked him here in the first part of the verse. Somebody asked Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Right? So if we're wondering, like, what is the most important thing for a human being? It is to love God and love others like we were created to do. And so we should ask the question, what if we ask that question to Jesus, right? What's the greatest thing our kids can do? Like, Jesus, what's the greatest thing that we should hope for our kids? Do you think he would say, like, get a good paying job and have a big house? Do you think he would say, make the all-star team, get a scholarship, be the valedictorian, go to Harvard? Like, no, those things are great. If kids, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things, but I think Jesus would probably say that they grow up to be godly. Right, that they grow up to love God with their whole heart and to love people. And it's a problem when we define success for our kids in a way that God doesn't define it, right? He doesn't define success as growing up and having a good job and being good at these things and activities that they do. And I'm not against being part of those activities. I'm just saying the most important thing, right, is that our kids love God and that they love people around them. And that's a hard thing for sometimes, I'll be honest, for me. It's a hard thing for me sometimes to keep that priority straight. I'll give you a quick example, right? So this week I was playing in the backyard with a couple of my kids, sports, just kind of practicing sports together. And there was something that we kind of worked on in one of the sports that one of my daughters was struggling with. And we had like kind of practiced it before. And I was just, I was just getting irritated. And I was almost mad, right? Because she was struggling with this athletic thing. And later I was thinking about it. It was just all like going on in my head. But I was thinking about it. I was like, why was I so upset about her struggling with a sport? She's 9 years old, right? And it's because my priorities that day were not straight. My priorities were on her becoming an all-star athlete or whatever, right? Instead of her growing into a healthy human being who loves God and people. And so all of us, my point in sharing that is all of us can struggle with this at times. We have to keep our priorities straight. And here's the second one. There's two things, right? The second one is this. Second reason we don't sometimes read the Bible together at home is because of our own shame, right? All of us deal with shame in different ways. And here's the thing. A lot of people, when I kind of talk to them, is like, are you reading the Bible at home? The answer I get to that is like, I don't really know the Bible. And like, what if they ask me a question that I don't know, right? And that feeling of shame, like, I don't know enough about this for me to like give that to you. And it's just a lot easier, honestly, it's a lot easier to not do something when it causes us shame. Like, I get what you're feeling. But here's the thing, okay? Remember, in the gospel, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no more shame for you. There is no condemnation, right? Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are a believer, if you are in Christ, your faith is in him, there is no shame. There's no condemnation for you at all. So I don't want you to hear this morning like that I'm trying to shame you into being a better parent and teaching your kids about Jesus, right? Because that's not what I'm trying to do. That, first of all, that doesn't work. No one ever gets shamed into doing a good thing. Okay, so if that's not what I'm trying to do, and that's not what you should do with your kids either. And so if you're feeling shame, I get that, right? Because maybe you didn't get that growing up. Maybe you didn't learn the Bible from your parents. That's okay to feel that way. But don't let that stop you from giving your kids what they need most, which is knowing the Bible, right? That shame you feel, it doesn't come from God. Here's a little trick that I learned from being a teacher, right? You don't have to know the whole thing. Like, you can study it the morning before and then teach it that same day, right, Dad? Like, he's shaking his head. He was a teacher. You can study. You just have to know a little bit ahead of what the students are. And it's the same with your kids, right? You just have to know a little bit more, a little bit ahead of what they know, right? Study it that morning and then read it to your kids and talk about that later that day, right? If we think about this, so like, we would not take our kids to the doctor. Like, I don't know everything about going to the doctor, right? Like, obviously, I don't know anything about medical things, right? I don't understand what they're talking about, but I don't let that stop me from taking my kids to the doctor and getting them something that they need, right? Physically. So it should be the same spiritually. I might not know everything about the Bible, and listen, nobody does, okay? Nobody knows everything, and that's okay. Don't let that stop you from giving your kids what they need the most in life, which is to hear the words of God and to know who they were created for and why they were made. And so don't let shame, okay? Don't let priorities stop you from reading the Bible. Don't let shame stop you from reading the Bible. So as we close, I just want to give us a couple of three things, how we can actually do this. Practical things, right? So these are all going to come out of this text, one more text today, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me just read the whole thing, and then there's just three things I want to point out here. So he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might," right? This should sound familiar because this is what Jesus was quoting. This is in the Old Testament, but it's what Jesus was quoting as the most important thing. Then it says this, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates." Okay, so remember, the context here is that we're supposed to love the first underlying thing. That's the most important thing we can do, is to love God and to love others. And how can we do that? He answers it in the next verses. "These words I command you shall be on your heart. Teach them diligently to your children." So we are called here in these verses to teach our children the Bible. Again, like, I've come across this kind of idea as a youth pastor, especially, like, I just want my children to love Jesus. I don't really care if they know the Bible. Okay, that's great. We should want our kids to love Jesus. We're not trying to teach them to love a book, to love the Bible itself because it's a book. But ultimately, if we don't teach them the Bible, they might not love the right Jesus. Okay, does that make sense? Like, they need to have the right Jesus in mind. And a lot of kids today don't know anything about Jesus, about the true Jesus, about who he was and what things that he said and what he was like. And so I saw that a lot as a youth pastor, is like, kids say they love Jesus, but their version of Jesus is way out there because they don't know the Bible. And so again, yes, we ultimately want them to love God, but we have to teach them the Bible. So three things. I know I keep saying that we're going to get there, but three things. First is this: have a daily Bible time. Right? It says in that verse, teach them diligently. Okay, that doesn't sound like just when you get around to it, right? That doesn't make it sound that way. It says teach them diligently. Have a scheduled time where you sit and you teach your family, either maybe not teach them, maybe just read them, read through the Bible together. It doesn't have to always be like you're teaching them something. Just reading something as a family is so important, so important. And you have to, it doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be like this whole drawn out thing. It could just be 5 minutes a day, whatever it might look like for your family. The important thing is that you do it consistently, that you keep doing it, and that you make it fun, make it enjoyable. It shouldn't be like a punishment to the kids. They shouldn't feel like that. Like I've heard of parents like giving their kids a punishment or discipline of writing out scripture. Like, and I just like want to, I hate that. Like that shouldn't be a punishment. That's not, like we should teach our kids to love that time in scripture and to love God's word. And it shouldn't be used as a punishment. So have a daily Bible time where we are teaching, reading scripture together. That's the first thing that we can do. Second thing that we can do is connect the life experiences to the Bible, right? It says in this verse, when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise, right? So as it talks about it, it's like kind of showing that as you go throughout the day, you can talk about God's word. You can talk about God's word in like the things that you're doing, the things that experiences that your kids have. Right, so maybe they were at school and there was like a comment that a friend made and they tell you about it. You can use that as an opportunity to talk about what the Bible might say relates to that thing that they did, or something that they went through with a friend, or something a coach said, whatever. Connect those experiences as you talk with your kids. Try to connect them back to the Bible. Now, I understand not everything is going to connect, right? But as you pray about it and think about it, you'll start to see, wow, there's a lot of connection there. Right, so all day, kind of we're having a consistent time. We're reading the Bible, then we're connecting those experiences to the Bible. Then the last thing, number three, is this. It says, teach them the why and not just the what. Okay, so teach them why, not just what. This is so important, right? Because the last part of this verse says, bind them as a sign on your hand and as shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so the reason he tells them to do this is because they were going into a culture, right? They, when they got this direction, they were on their way from Egypt to the promised land. And in the promised land, there was no believers in the Old Testament God. Like it was completely a culture of false gods. And so he knew they need to know these things and they needed to know them so well because they were going to be around this culture that was going to try to convince them that the true God wasn't true. It's the same as today, right? We are around a culture where we're tried to be convinced in different ways that God is not real or that he's a liar or that Jesus isn't the way. And so what are our kids going to do to combat that, right? And here's what we need to do to combat that. We need to teach them why to follow Jesus, why to believe in Jesus, not just what, not just tell them what to do. Okay, telling them what to do ultimately is it's good to do that some. You have to do that some. But teaching them why is so much more important because then they can defend their faith. They can talk about their faith and they can understand why they believe what they believe, not just what they believe. This is so important. There was a study, just last thing here. There was a study, okay, of a guy in the 1950s. His name was Dr. William McGuire. And he studied kind of lies and truth. And what he did was he tried to convince kids, a group of kids, of a lie that brushing your teeth is bad for you. Okay, so he tried to convince a group of kids that brushing their teeth is bad. And he had three different groups that he worked with. Okay, so the first group was, they didn't teach the first group at all. Okay, so they didn't tell them anything about brushing their teeth. Then they tried to convince them that brushing your teeth is bad. The second group, they were told that the kids were told that brush your teeth, it's good for you, right? So they told them the what, but then they didn't tell them why. And then they were tried to be convinced later that brushing your teeth is bad. Then the third group, they were told to brush their teeth, it's good for you, and here's why it's good for you, right? Like here's why you should brush your teeth. And then someday you're gonna hear people say like, it's not good for you, and here's why it is, and here's how you can talk about that, right? And so it's not surprising that the group that defended the lie, that didn't believe the lie the most, was the group that heard why. The group that heard why it's good to brush your teeth, right? Why it's good for you, not just what to do. That's the group that could fend off the lie the most. What's kind of surprising is that the group that had no teaching at all actually did better than the group that was just told what? Like the group that was just told don't brush or brushing your teeth is good and then no more. They actually had a hard time when they heard the lie, harder time than the group that just had no teaching at all. And so here's like the takeaway for Christian parents and for parents in general. If we're just telling our kids what to do and not giving them the tools of like, okay, here's why I believe it. When they hear a lie, they're going to hear lies. Like they're going to get out of our house. They're going to experience counter ideas to Christianity. They're not going to have a chance to defend that. Unless we expose them to those lies in a healthy way, teach them about them, and teach them why they believe what they believe, and not just what to believe. Okay, so we have to do that. We have to teach our kids the why, not just the what. So I hope as we do these three things, right? I hope you feel encouraged to do this. I hope you feel empowered if you're a parent here to do this at home. Have daily time in the Bible, connect your experiences in Scripture, believe in and understand the why, right? There's a takeaway for all of us, I think, especially if you're a parent, but even if you're not a parent, right? The takeaway for today is, hey, if I want to know God, I want to have a relationship with God, which is what life is all about, loving Him and loving others. I have to have time with Him where I'm listening to Him, where I'm reading Scripture, where I'm taking what He says into my heart, more than just into my head, but into my heart. So I want to encourage you personally, right, in your personal walk with Him, make that time this week. Don't let other things come in front of that time, and make that time a priority with Him where you're hearing from Him, and then make it a priority with your family where you are allowing your family to hear from Him as well.